This evening we're in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and together we will think about the first eight verses, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 1, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, the stomach, first fruits of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord. Then he may have equal portions to eat, besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. Really, we should just call this sermon, From the Sale of His Patrimony. And everybody would know exactly what we're talking about, right? Well, it's part of the text, and we'll get there eventually. Father, help us as we study your word. We're so thankful that we have the Bible. Thank you for the instruction that you give us, and even these really detailed Old Testament instructions that just seem like they went out of style ages ago. And yet, Lord, you have eternal principles, and help us to learn from the principles of the Old Testament to apply them to New Testament and to our own setting today, that we might be people who follow after, who seek after, strive for your righteousness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is still part of that really, really long speech that Moses is giving to the people of God who are getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And he had just instructed the people, according to our last study back in chapter 17, the last verses of 17, about their responsibility toward the judges and the leaders, the government officials of the nation. And the principle that we found there was that the people would reveal their desire to pursue righteousness based on how they would carry out God's instruction for them and their responsibility toward those government officials. Well, now Moses turns his attention to the Levites and the priests who were part of the Levites. And here he gives some very specific instruction about the positions that those people would fill and also the part that they were to play in the Transjordan economy, the nation of God's people once they crossed over the river. And once again, the principle you're going to find here is that the people will reveal their pursuit of righteousness, their following after God, based on how they will respond to caring for this special group of people as God gives them the instruction. You see, the Levites required a special care in God's plan for the nation. Why? Well, because they're just special people in the scope of God's will and God's word. God chose the Levites in particular to enjoy a unique relationship with himself. They were the object of God's very special favor. And in return, they all had to dedicate their lives vocationally to serving the Lord. Quite an interesting distinction that God gave to these people. Of course, in our culture, we would call this unfair. We'd call this biased. We'd call this discriminatory. And we as a culture would pass a law to forbid such intolerance. And no doubt the powers that be in America would be sure to level hefty fines against any effort to recognize a people who were somehow equated with God and given totally to serving God, and calling them special and showing them as special would be absolutely out of the question. You know, really, in a way, that's already being manifested. So the government says that you really can't run a business if in some way you are going to avoid favoring that which God calls sin. So you get a fine or thrown out of business. Or coaches are not allowed to pray, and coaches are not allowed to minister to their athletes in the sports arena. Pastors, local pastors, are dismissed out of hand, not allowed to speak at local town hall meetings because they're so archaic, they believe the Bible. And if a preacher dares step into the political arena, he runs the risk of losing that gift of the tax-exempt status that is granted to us by our all-benevolent federal government. So we can't permit that kind of discrimination. You know, obviously, Satan, the prince of the air, the power that works in the children of disobedience, the great influencer of this earthly kingdom, he's obviously opposed to God's plan. And so in Moses' day, Satan really would have desired, no question about this, to dismantle the Levite/priesthood environment. Because these were special people to God. And so he would work his way as much as possible to make that thing not work and dismantle it. And actually, if you read the history of God's people, the history of Israel, Satan did that. He has accomplished that, and now for a long season, there has been no work for the Levites or the priesthood. But I think Satan has refocused now, and his desire is to dismantle or at least neutralize the ministry, because it would be something that God would call his special group of people representing him, teaching his word. And so Satan goes about doing everything he possibly can, either to neutralize a ministry by making them deny the word of God and the truth of God's word altogether, or maybe by infecting them with so much fleshliness that they're of no value to God because there's no difference between that ministry and the world. Well, God had a specific plan for the Levites. And Israel would prove as a nation whether they were pursuing God's righteousness by how they cared for these people according to God's plan. And it seems very interesting to me that we have this section, fairly long section here, 8 verses, talking about the Levites, giving instruction about the Levites, but nowhere do you see anything here about their duties. Do you notice everything in this text is about how God's people were supposed to take care of the Levites? Now, you know I'm going to make an application with that currently. Now, by the way, by the time we get there at the end, I just want to give you a disclaimer, kind of. I am supposed to preach the whole Word of God in season and out of season, right? Now, when I have a ministry like this, and I am the pastor of a church like this, and you take good care of your servants here. You do that. So this is an in-season time. It's a lot easier to preach this stuff in season. You know, if you weren't taking care of the ministry staff and I preach something like this, that's out of season. And that's always very difficult. So rest assured, you're okay. But we still need to remind ourselves of these truths. And there is good application for us here as God gives us some really, really neat instruction concerning these Levites. What is God's plan for the Levites? Well, you know, in God's plan, it kind of looks like the Levites get shortchanged here, doesn't it? Right away, you have this text, verse 1, talking about, notice, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi. You actually have two categories spoken of right there for this reason. And this is very important. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. You ever think about that? How does that happen? Well, it's really, really easy to understand. First of all, the most basic thing about this statement is a Levite came from the tribe of... Good. Glad nobody said Benjamin. All right, it came from the tribe of Levi. So these are all the men who were born in that lineage, that family lineage, the line of Levi. Levi was Jacob's third son through his wife Leah, of course. Each of Jacob's 12 sons were a leader. In fact, the 12 tribes, the 12 family groups out of that make up Israel came out of each one of those sons. Levi happened to have these children who would be the descendants who God would put in a very special relationship with himself. But all of the men who were born in Levi's posterity were potentially special servants for the Lord. I mean, they were all considered to be chosen servants of the Lord. They all had that opportunity. They all had that privilege. But some of Levi's descendants had an even more unique relationship with God in that they were priests. Now, not all of the priests, or not all of Levi's sons had the opportunity to be priests. In order to be a priest, you had to be born in the family of Aaron. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother. You remember that, right? Okay. Aaron and Moses happened to be born in the family of Levi. But to be a priest, you had to have that special category, you know, one more level removed, as it were. So that you were born into the family of Aaron, which would have also obviously been the family of Moses. So, all priests were Levites. But not all Levites were priests. And this is important because the priests were responsible to represent God before the people and people before God. They were specifically responsible to make sure they were taking care of the worship system, the system of offerings and sacrifices that God ordained for His people. Now, the priests, therefore, would have to be wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, because the mercy seat was on the Ark of the Covenant. So the priest had to be there. And where was the Ark of the Covenant? It was always at the tabernacle, or later on in Solomon's day, it was at the temple. For a long time in the Old Testament period, the Ark of the Covenant was at the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh. And so all the priests would have to live right there in that area. Not so with the Levites. The Levites would be allowed to live in any one of the 48 Levitical cities. You'll remember that God said when Joshua parceled out the land for the people in the promised land, that each one of those tribes, several of those tribes, would offer a city within their boundaries that would be a city for the Levites. There were 42 of those, and then there were 6 additional that were the cities of refuge. You remember the cities of refuge was where someone could go if they were working with someone, for example, and maybe the axe flew off the end of the handle and hit the person and killed the person. It was totally accidental. It was not premeditated murder. That person could flee to the city of refuge and they would find safety there, and the family members could not go get vengeance on that person until the case was tried and it was proven indeed that there had been an accident. Those were sanctuary cities. Okay. Which has nothing to do with sanctuary cities that you hear about today in the news. Okay, San Francisco would not have been one of those sanctuary cities. So, all of the priests were Levites, but not all of the Levites were priests. But all of the Levites and priests had this in common. They didn't have an inheritance, verse 2. They shall have no inheritance or no portion or inheritance with Israel. I'm sorry, that's verse 1, then down to verse 2. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. So twice in 2 verses, Moses makes this statement. No inheritance for the Levites. Now, those 2 words, portion and inheritance, speak of something very specifically. They speak of a piece of property. Typically, it could be a piece of land. I mean, it might be something different as a physical piece of property. But typically, it's real estate. A piece of real estate in the nation of Israel. Now, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, those words refer to this particular land in the Middle East that God had promised to give to His people, and it would be divided up by tribes and families within those tribes. That was God's promise to His people. The fact that somebody else had occupied that land previously was immaterial. You need to establish that. Because sometimes we almost act as though there was no land there, and somehow God just creates this land magically or supernaturally, and He gives it to His people. Now, for years, I mean for centuries, there have been people living there. Maybe you've heard of the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, Hittites, Philistines. They've been there for hundreds of years. And God gave that. Meaning, well, the other side of that coin is He took it away from those people. If you just come to that conclusion, you solve most of the problems in the Middle East today. But then again, who's going to listen to God? All right? So God chose to give all of those pieces of property, that portion, that inheritance, to particular family groups within each one of those tribes except for Levi. And He said just point blank, Nope, you don't get any. No inheritance, no portion to the descendants of Levi. Why? Well, God has a really special plan. And this should help us to remember that the best thing for us to do is follow God's plan because we trust God in His plan. So He has a particular reason, and sometimes humans don't always understand God's particular reasons and why He does what He does. So it's difficult for us to approve of God's plans. And it's almost virtually impossible for us to accept the discrimination that God makes here between Levi and the other tribes. We just don't buy that. Try to put this into our setting, folks. Okay, imagine that the government makes this rule. Everybody in America is free to enjoy the benefits of Medicare, except for people with the last name Smith. Now, how's that going to go? You know, everybody with the last name Smith is going to say, well, you can't do that. I mean, if you're going to give it free to everybody, it's free to us too because we're Smiths. And, you know, other people not named Smith are just going to say, you're not allowed to do that. And, you know, if the government tried to pass a law like that, it's going to get shot down. You know that. But you know what? God can do whatever He wants to do. It doesn't matter what their name is. If God wanted to make a law like that, He'd be free to do it. So what did He choose to do for the Levites? Well, actually, they weren't shortchanged. Actually, God blessed them abundantly. For example, God gave them material blessings according to the last part of verse 1. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. Now, that's a lot. Because if you go back through the other Old Testament passages, you will see that there were just all kinds of offerings and all kinds of sacrifices that were required of God's people. And those sacrifices serve some very, very important purposes. When you think of the Old Testament sacrifices, typically, we're going to be thinking of things like, well, if the people would take the offerings and sacrifices to God as they should, that would show that they love God, that they respect God, that they are obeying the law of God. Yes, that's true. You might also, if you're really a Bible scholar, say, yeah, and there are other reasons for obedience with the sacrifices and the offerings because all of those sacrifices and offerings would remind the people that there's got to be a final sacrifice and offering for sin. That's important. In many ways, those sacrifices would point forward to the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the pictures that God wanted them to get. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament draws that out, and he says that's exactly what God was doing. Hebrews 10, verse 9. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10, verse 3. Go down to verse 9. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. So that's exactly the purpose that was served by those sacrifices. We need a final sacrifice for sin. That was a constant reminder. But there's one more very important purpose for all of those sacrifices and offerings, especially the meat and the grain. Because when the people of God were simply being obedient to God and doing what He told them to do, they were taking care of God's special people. How so? Well, look what your text says there. The Levites ate at God's table. What a privilege. What an incredible privilege that is. I mean, you talk about security in God. What am I going to eat? Well, just go sit down at God's table. Eat at His table. And yet, here's the rub. In order for the Levites to be able to do that, God's people had to be obedient. What happened when God's people were not obedient? Well, just read through the Kings, through Chronicles. You'll see that the priesthood and the Levites basically became of no avail. No use in the kingdom. God told his people. In fact, we kind of read this already back in chapter 14. If you look, flip a couple pages back, verse 27. Here's the general rule. You shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year, lay it up within your towns. And Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your town, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand that you do. Now that's kind of the general rule of what God expected, or how God expected his people to take care of the Levites. But look in your text here, verse 3 and verse 4, you have even more specific instruction. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. This is what they get. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, the stomach. I know you're thinking, what would you do with a goat's stomach? The first fruits, verse 4, of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, first fleece of your sheep. You know what that says? These guys don't get any junk. No leftovers. Okay, this is the best of the first. They were getting the first fruits, the first and the best cuts of meat. You weren't giving them hamburger. They were getting T-bones, filet mignon, you know, those shoulder cuts, those great roasts, you know. God's plan. Best of the fruit, best of the nuts, best of the vegetables, the best wool off your sheep. And not only that, but God also gave another provision to these guys. Over in Numbers chapter 35, verse 2, here's an interesting command. Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. Now, we've talked about that, right? Those are the Levitical cities where the Levites were able to go and live. And you shall give to the Levites, watch this, pasture lands around the cities. Why would they need pasture lands? Well, they were going to have some flocks, must be. And the city shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. And so they could probably make a little bit of money off from that, a little bit of provision. And, of course, all of these sacrifices, think about this now. You've got the first fruits of all your produce. You have your goats and your lambs and your bullocks and wool. Where does that go? Well, it all had to go to the tabernacle, which was generally centralized in Israel. And the people took all of this stuff there. Now stop and think about this. How many people were there in Israel? We know 600,000 men left Egypt. So that's probably close to, a slight estimate would be 300,000 families. So there's probably at this time 500,000 families, that's just a guess, living in Israel. And they have to take all of these sacrifices. And it wasn't just once a year. There were a lot of these sacrifices. You know, three times a year there were feasts they had to go to at the tabernacle. And so here are these 500,000 families bringing in all these choice cuts of meat and grain and wine and oil and wool, and somehow they distributed this. I can't get into that, you know, all right. Somehow they were able to distribute this to all the Levites who were living in the 48 cities. Question. What would you do if you're a Levite family and half a side of beef shows up? Oh, I know what you'd do. You'd put it in your freezer. They didn't have any freezers. What could they do? Well, maybe it was salted, probably was, for transport. Could they sell it? Could they sell some of the wool? You know, they could set up a little stand. People could walk by the Levitical city. Levite, Levite, have you any wool? Yes, sir, yes, sir. Three bags full. You know, they might be able to sell it and make a little bit of money that way. See, you know, the provision for the Levites was not just food to eat today. It was a lot of provision, things that they could sell, and some of the excess from their little bitty farms outside the cities. Essential principle is this. Now, regardless of how it was carried out, regardless of how it was executed, this was God's plan for this group of people. And if God's people were going to be righteous, they would carry it out according to God's plan. But not only material blessings. Notice, even more important, verse 2, last part of the verse, God granted spiritual blessings to the Levites. He himself was their inheritance. Notice, this is according to what? His promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. He gave his word and said, I am yours. You don't need land. You don't need property. You have me. Now, question. Which would you rather have? An inheritance of $200,000? Or God's promise? Man, you think about that. Let's illustrate the difference like this. You're sitting in your attorney's office. It's not your attorney's office, it's your dad's attorney. Your dad just passed away a few weeks ago. And the attorney's responsibility is to read through the will. And all your brothers and sisters are there. And the attorney's reading through the will. All the provisions that dad gave. And as a lawyer reads through these stipulations, you get more and more and more discouraged. Why? Well, because he's reading stuff like this. To Bill, I leave one large solid gold egg. To Harry, I'm leaving one large solid gold egg. To Mary, I'm leaving one large solid gold. And, you know, it goes through the whole family. And then the attorney turns to you and said, you didn't get one. No large gold egg for you. Are you going to get angry? Are you going to jump up and down and say, this is not right? What kind of a father did I have? I thought he loved me. I thought, based on his promise, he said of all of the sons, he was really going to take care of me. And he didn't give me anything. Turn, he said, wait, sit down. To Jim, I give the goose that lays the golden egg. Now, folks, what would you rather have? The blessings of God or the God of the blessings? This was an incredible gift to these people. He said, I am yours. I who author all the blessings, who give all the provision, I am yours. What an incredible relationship. And God made that relationship, notice verse 5, based on his choice. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. Now, in the previous section, we learned there that God had given the Levites this special relationship based on his promise. Now, he says, not only was it my promise, it was my sovereign choice. I did this because I wanted to do it. Nobody made me do this. Nobody forced me into it. This was my choice. Instead of giving the Levites all this stuff that's passing away, he said, I give them the privilege of being my special ministers. And they were vocationally dedicated to doing God's work among God's people, and especially the priests who represented God to the people and the people to God. I mean, what an incredible privilege that was. Now, the last part of this section, just look at it together. Verse 6 through the end, verse 8. Some really unique instruction. For example, you have this case where a Levite might just kind of show up for work wherever the tabernacle was, because not all the Levites lived right near the tabernacle. Verse 6, if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, stop. Wait a minute. What's happening here? Well, you get the idea that maybe there's some kind of work that the Levites were able to do in these Levitical cities scattered throughout the nation of Israel. And that's entirely possible. And that would certainly be even more true as the nation of Israel began to wander from God in his obedience. And by the time you get to Solomon, and later on after Solomon, you have these high places where the people would actually worship God. But they didn't worship God the way they should. It was more like the pagan worship, but it's likely the Levites were serving in places like that. But whatever they were doing, they were in one of these cities typically, and notice they had the privilege, according to their choice, they could go to where the tabernacle was and to be able to serve the Lord there whenever they chose to do it. Now, in Jesus' day, we know this had to happen. I think I know I've told you this before, probably around Easter. That's when we usually talk about this. But the Passover feast in Jerusalem, especially in the day of Jesus, it was necessary because of all the lambs that were being sacrificed. It was necessary to have an estimated 20,000 Levites there to take care of all the sacrifices. I mean, there'd be like over 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem for that feast. And so that would be a case where these Levites would come out of all these Levitical cities and come into the place, temple, where the ark would have been in Old Testament times, and serve the Lord together. In general, they were chosen for that very purpose, to serve. Verse 6, the last part, he may come whenever he desires to the place that the Lord will choose. That's wherever the ark's going to be. And what is he supposed to do? Well, when he shows up, verse 7, he's supposed to minister. He ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord. That word minister is very important. It tells the kind of work that he was doing. It was service, but to be able to do service in the name of the Lord, that was an incredible privilege. They were able to engage not just in work that would be service to the Lord, but because it was service to the Lord, this is an eternal kind of work, or this is a work that has eternal ramifications. And if they did move, and if they did go to the tabernacle, and even if they happened to be from the farthest reach of the Levitical city, they were able to share. Equality, verse 8. Give that person equal portion. Okay, that's the application of the rule that we just looked at about this Levite coming from one of the cities and going to serve wherever the ark was. He gets to share in the offerings. And by the way, that implies his family. He's not there by himself. He takes his family with him, and they all get to share. And even as you're sharing with that guy who came from out of town, you're not allowed to say, but wait, he doesn't get an equal portion because he has patrimony. Now, what was that? Last part of verse 8. He gets equal part besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. Well, here's a Levite. Lived in one of the Levitical cities. What do you think he's living in? Well, a house. And he has a son born into his family. And is that son a Levite? Well, yeah. So what are you going to do with the house when dad dies? Well, the boy inherits it. That's the patrimony. Okay, he inherited the house. He sells the house to another Levite in the town. He moves up to Shiloh, where the ark might be or where the tabernacle might be, and there he lives. Leviticus 25:33 kind of explains that. If one of the Levites exercises his right of redemption, then the house that was sold in a city they possess shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the people of Israel. So they did have that little bit of inheritance, a house. He sells it, shows up where the tabernacle is, serves, he still gets equal portion. All right, got it? Good. Now, how do we show that we're pursuing the righteousness of God by still carrying out this principle? This is real easy to preach in my setting here at Community, okay? Except I have to ask this very pressing question. Where have all the Levites gone? You ever wonder about that? You know what's going on around you? I'm going to tell you, folks, there's not a whole lot of Levites in our setting. You say, well, of course not, Pastor. You know, we're not Old Testament. You know, you don't have the ark here. That's strictly an Old Testament concept. No need for Levites. Jesus came. He fulfilled the law. There's no more sacrifices that need to be made. So that's all done. You know, maybe in the millennium there might be some Levites or something like that. But yeah, I know, but we still need dedicated servants of the Lord. And that's my question. Where are they? Just aren't many young men being called to be Levites today. I think the reality is obvious. You don't have to do too much research to discover Bible-focused Bible colleges are going out of business. Bible-teaching seminaries are shrinking. Even evangelical conservative mission boards are having a hard time finding missionaries just to replace the attrition that's taking place on the field today. I mean, it's just not there. Where are these guys? Where are the Levites? Now, granted, it's a little bit different situation. In the Old Testament, they were born into that family. Yeah, but there's a whole lot of people supposedly being born into the family of God. Well, why are none of them going out to serve the Lord? Yeah, honestly, even in my short lifetime, which isn't to imply that I'm young, but in my short lifetime, I have seen this thing change dramatically. I mean, where there used to be hundreds of people like me studying for the ministry. Now there's dozens. Where have they gone? Is this a sign? Now either, I think there's two choices here. Either God is not choosing servants according to his sovereign choice, like we read about the Levites, or he's choosing men and they're not listening. Now one of those two is happening. And if God's not choosing, is this a sign that Christianity is losing its popularity in the American culture? Well, that was pretty easy to answer, isn't it? It's just not popular anymore. It's not a good line of work. It's not a good vocation. It's not a good career. And I don't think there's any argument that Christianity, or even, let's make it really vague in general, just simple general respect for God and His Word. It's waning in our culture. Another obvious proof, according to researchers like George Barna, is that ministries that are focusing on the teaching and the preaching of the Bible are shrinking. And the numbers he gives are astounding. Whereas ministries that are focusing on the person and on felt needs are growing. Does that help you understand that people who focus on felt needs don't like to make sacrifices necessary for ministry? Probably. So is God maybe possibly just saving a lot fewer people than he used to save in our society? Is that what's happening? Or is it possible, and I just really do wonder about this sometimes, that for a couple of generations now, we have been living on the reservoir of religion that previous generations of genuine Christians had actually stored up through their pursuit of righteousness of God. And now their children and grandchildren are just drawing from that reservoir but have no well springing up within their own souls. Is that what's taking place around? Well, the reservoirs are running dry. And is this possibly a sign of God's judgment against the American culture? Now, honestly, if you're a believer and you love the Lord and you understand His righteousness at all, you're going to sit there this evening and say, well, I guess if ever a culture deserved God's judgment. Well, let me take a few minutes. Let me digress. Every now and then I like to vent on you. Do you know that? You know, I just like, if something's on my heart, I just like to pour it out and say, this last week, you know what I kept hearing? Because in light of, in response to this shooting in California, I get so tired of hearing about these things. I don't want to hear about another one. Well, nobody else does either. And so what I keep hearing is this. what is going on that people have no respect for life? It took me 2 seconds to come to a conclusion. Number one, in 1975, our Supreme Court made it legal and acceptable to kill innocent babies. And approximately our culture, the American culture, has killed 55 million at this point. What does that do to a culture? Then, in the 1980s, these video games became so popular. And thousands and thousands and thousands of young men are addicted to these, where you just shoot them up, bang, bang, kill. It's okay, they get another life. You think that has possibly devalued life in the eyes of the American culture? I was talking to someone the other day. Mike, was this in our Bible study that somebody said that? I'm thinking it was. Somebody's talking about, maybe it was you. Going to the movies and seeing a shoot 'em up, bang, bang movie? Or was that was Jim, I think. Jim was telling us this story. He said, I was at movies years ago, and it was a shoot 'em up, bang, bang. He said, you know, people getting killed, and, you know, that's movies, I guess. He says, in this movie, this dog runs across through that gunfire, and somebody shoots the dog. He said, when that happened, the audience just erupted. He said, how strange. You know, hundreds of people are getting shot on the screen. You shoot a dog and people go to pieces. And it's because we have devalued life. Life has no value in America. And that's why these people can go into places like this and shoot them up with no conscience. And when everybody keeps asking why, well, the problem's the culture. And we need to change the culture. Now, where was I? Oh, sign of God's judgment. What are the signs of God's judgment? Well, everybody knows that. It's earthquakes, famines in diverse places. Well, yeah. But one kind of judgment we don't think about very much. When God judges a people, he becomes silent. Isaiah 1:15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Saul proved that. He just wanted to hear God. Should I go fight the Philistines? When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or Urim or prophets. Why? Because God had rejected him. You know, a sign of God's judgment is he's not saying anything. Another promise sign of God's judgment is that because he's not speaking, there aren't going to be any preachers. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, the diviners put to shame. They shall cover their lips. There's no answer from God. Doesn't mean they're not having church. It's just that God's not speaking. In fact, God made this promise specific. He says, when I'm judging a people, there's a famine way worse than crops. It's a famine of the preaching of his word. Amos 8:11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Ezekiel 7:26, disaster comes upon disaster, rumor follows rumor. They seek a vision from the prophet while the law perishes from the priests and the council from the elders. Nobody's preaching. God's word is a sign of God's judgment. That's a spiritual famine. Where have all the Levites gone? Maybe that's the answer. Well, I got good news for you. There's still some of us. And there's still some being called to preach. And there's still people being saved. And there's still people declaring God's word. Because there are still men who God has regenerated by the work of His Holy Spirit and people who have been called to this task. God picks them out. He selects them to declare His word. They listen, they obey, they prepare, they preach. And they're telling the good news. And it's incredibly good news in a day of spiritual famine. And therefore, we are responsible to care for these servants of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, we offer financial provision just like God said for the Levites. They're my special people. We have a special relationship. I am their inheritance. You take care of them. And so the Bible tells us, according to Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, that an elder, that is a pastor who is vocational, as opposed to an overseer who is employed in some kind of outside work, well, it's the church's responsibility to take care of that guy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, okay? What is double honor? That's not two pats on the back. Okay, that's not two compliments. Double honor is talking about financial sustenance. Notice, especially those who labor in preaching, teaching. So he can't do outside labor. He's preaching and teaching. So this elder needs to be taken care of because Paul didn't stop with verse 17. He went on to verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Don't stop there, because then you're going to say, well, the preacher's like an ox. Bad application, okay? Read some more. The laborer deserves the wage. That's what God's talking about. And so here's someone whose vocation is preach and teach the word. He deserves the wage. That's God's plan. You guys know that. You do that really, really well. In fact, Paul used this picture, different picture, soldiers, shepherds, farmers, to explain that kind of a relationship. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of his fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things by human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox who treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is encouraged or concerned? So the application is very obvious there. And so very specifically, the Word of God says, you who are taught by these people should share with the one who's teaching all good things. That is exactly the principle that God gave for the Levites. Daniel Block wrote this, similarly today, the manner in which God's people attend to His servants is a barometer of their spiritual health. A minister in need is a symptom of a people living independently of God. Okay, so you remember that years down the road when it appears that's happening. Okay, let's close. Because financial provision is not the only thing you give to the one who's serving by teaching and preaching. You also offer relational provision, meaning you have to work at esteeming this individual that God has called to that task. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Do you have any idea how hard it is for me to stand up here and say this? You need to like me. Okay, this is the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and this is the Word of God, all right? Hebrews 13:7. The best compliment is imitation. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Finally, if you will obey, you have eternal reward for that. Obey your leaders, Hebrews 13:17. Submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, also provide for those who are like Levites, pastoring and teaching. Give them not only financial provision, you do that greatly, relational provision. Now, notice, I'm giving you this last principle right in the context of our November appreciation month. Okay, so I expect a whole lot of cards in the box back there. No, you've already done that. Like I say, this is one of those in-season kind of sermons. It's really, really easy to preach this kind of a sermon in this kind of a setting. But it's a good reminder for us that the Old Testament principles that God gave to us have New Testament applications. And so many of them are that way. And Paul appealed to the very same kind of applications that I've appealed to here this evening. So, let's simply show that we are pursuing the righteousness of God by carrying out the plan that he has for those people that he has put in the positions who are dependent upon him, serving him for his glory.